In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Thomas Sunday is about the confession of Christ. It is about the repentance of one who did not believe, but came to believe. It is about the confession of Christ in a way that involves repentance, confession. When we come to the sacrament of repentance, we come to confess Christ. How often do we think that? We come to confess our sins. Reluctantly, we admit that we have sinned. We confess in shame. But we ought to be coming to confess Christ, not to confess ourselves, not to confess the damage of ourselves that we regret. We come to confess Christ. Thomas comes and he confesses that this is the Christ. Thomas's concern is that his own pain, the pain of his loss, is the same as the crucified body of Christ, is the same as the pain of Christ on the cross. If Christ is arisen in such a way that Thomas' suffering, that our suffering, has not been dealt with, that death has not been dealt with, then what difference does it make? It has to be the same man that Thomas knew. Thomas knew Jesus well. He suffered the loss of this man in his death. The suffering of Thomas is like the suffering that we suffer when we suffer because of our own sins. There is a likeness, there has to be a likeness for Thomas between Christ's suffering on the cross and Thomas's own suffering of loss. The suffering of the loss that we have during the course of our lives as we find that we are not able to live our lives as we intend to live them. It's the same suffering. That's what Christ takes on the cross. It is the presence of death in the world that we are experiencing. And that power of death is what Christ has destroyed. But Thomas has got to see for himself that the wounds of Christ and his own wounds of suffering are the same. And then he will repent and confess Christ. Jesus tells him, be no longer faithless, but believing. That's what St. Thomas Sunday is about. And the other reading, the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, is related to other things that have happened in the gospel reading that we've just read. Mary Magdalene had prepared the apostles for the fact that Christ had risen. They had not yet seen him themselves. There is preparation and there is fulfillment. And then he comes to them and he says, peace be unto you. He gives his peace unto them. And he repeats it. He says, peace be unto you. And he breathes on them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain are retained. Can anyone doubt that this has something to do with the sacrament of repentance? Repentance and the confession of Christ. And oftentimes people are confused because they think in absolute terms, you know, and they think in terms of here we are in the world, there is God above. If he's giving the Holy Spirit, do they have it or don't they have it? Doesn't the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? What is this all about? It's about preparation and fulfillment. The preparation, the necessary things for preparation. Those are the things that are being given the particular gift that is given of the Holy Spirit is the gift to forgive sins. The apostles are given the gift to forgive sins. That is the necessary beginning. It's necessary to prepare. The apostles were prepared by Mary Magdalene. The apostles themselves have now been prepared by Christ to be sent by him. I was sent by the Father, he says. Now I send you in the same way. Go and prepare the people. It's necessary that the power to forgive sins already be there in preparation for Pentecost. Things are different after Christ's conquest of death. He has destroyed the power of death, arisen from death. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when the apostles are in prison, the angel comes, their shackles drop, and the angel tells them, go and stand before the people and speak of this life. What life? Speak of this life. Speak of the new life. The new life of salvation. Something that most of us don't get when we read the book of the Acts of the Apostles is that many of the events that take place there, including this one, are like events in the Old Testament, in the time of the patriarchs and the prophets. When the patriarchs or the prophets would do something or something would happen, and whatever it is, that event that took place had a meaning. Sometimes it was given in a particular phrase that summed up what had happened. The event of the freeing of the apostles from prison is the same as the event of our having been freed from bondage to death, as a consequence of which we have a new life. Go and preach to them this new life that I am affirming by freeing you from this worldly prison. All of us are in that same condition. We are imprisoned. Still, even though death has been trampled on, like Thomas, we doubt. We need to know that our having missed the mark, that our sin, that our pain at having sinned, at having missed the mark, is the same as the wounds of pain that are in the body of Christ. That's what Thomas wanted to know. It has to do with repentance and the confession of Christ. The apostles are to go and to preach this new life. Repentance is going to be necessary in order to live that new life. You can't live the new life if you are still bound by those chains of death. You have to give them up. As St. Thomas gave up his doubt when he touched the wounds of Christ. That's why we come to the sacrament of confession. To give up our bondage to fear. Christ comes to the apostles, and what are the first things that he says? Fear not. We sin because of fear. We sin because of fear and lack of faith that Christ has risen. That this new life truly is a new life. That's how it is that these events of St. Thomas acknowledging Christ, the apostles having been given the power to forgive sins in preparation for the fulfillment that is Pentecost, and the event of their own being loosed from their shackles in prison are all related. Repentance is the preparation. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is given in the sacrament of repentance. It is a passing on of the gift that Jesus Christ gave to the apostles when he gave them this gift. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. That is a gift, but it's not Pentecost. It's not our lives being filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. When our sins are forgiven, we go out into the world. And the question is whether or not our lives are going to be a revelation of the fact that the Holy Spirit acts in us. No simple legalistic confession and forgiveness of sins can accomplish that. And the only reason that that can be accomplished here is because of Christ's having died on the cross, destroyed the power of death, arisen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death, and that includes all of our sins. And when we see that he is wounded by wounds that are the same as the wounds that wound us in our sin, then the death that is part of our having betrayed Christ is trampled down. And we are given that new life. And this is something that is permanently available to us. The angel told the apostles, go and stand among men and preach this new life. We confess in order to be able to live that new life. No, we went through 40 days of Lent, saving up our virtue for the feast of virtue. In earlier times, if people wanted to have a common feast, they would have to put aside those things that they were going to eat at the feast. And you couldn't eat those things before the feast, because if you did, you would just be sustaining yourself by those things instead of saving them for the feast. And so you save them for the feast. And during Great Lent, we build up the virtue of repentance by fasting from satisfaction being given to us by things of this world. And to the extent that we truly do fast, and we truly do gather virtue, and we can experience that if we really, really do the fast, not just from foods, but in spiritual ways, actually make the struggle. And to the degree that we keep that struggle, when it comes to Holy Week, our suffering in the presence of death in the world joins the suffering of Christ throughout Holy Week. And when he crucifies death on the cross, he crucifies the death that we have experienced on the cross as well. And then comes the feast, Pascha, the feast on all of the gathered virtue that we have gathered during the course of Great Lent, the feast of all of the gathered virtue that Christ has gathered during the course of his 33 years living in this world. They become one. There is a great feast of brightness and goodness and virtue and life that has overcome death. And now we are able to feast on that feast. Continuing to do that is what we mean when we say keeping the feast. Keep the feast. Feed yourself from the goodness of Christ, the virtue of Christ. Repent of those things that are foreign to this new life so that you can constantly return to sharing this life that the apostles are supposed to preach in front of men. It would be a terrible shame if we went through 40 days of Lent and then Holy Week and all we got out of it was a lot of meat. That's not Christianity. People had done that for a long, long time. They knew about saving meat in storage and then having a big blowout. That's not what Lent and Pascha should be. If we have been through Lent and Holy Week and Pascha, then we must have some sense of what this is all about, what it means to feast from the fullness and the endless reservoir of goodness and holiness and virtue of Christ. We don't need to become good in some kind of human, pagan kind of way. Christ has accomplished the trampling down of death, and his goodness is without limit. And we can share in the feast of his goodness and his righteousness and his holiness. And doing that is life. And we can live our lives in the world, continuing to keep the feast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.